Good morning. Well, if you don't know me, my name is Perry Parks. It's good to be able to get a chance to speak to you this morning. It's a week before Christmas, and it feels like it though, doesn't it? It kind of feels like it's a week before Christmas. The season's in full swing. You have a lot going on. You got Christmas shows, Christmas parties, Christmas, pretty much everything. And so, we got some family coming in town soon. On Wednesday, my family is coming from Boston, my in-laws. And so I'm looking forward to that. But whether you have family coming in town or whether you're going to your family, it can tend to be a pretty busy season. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how to maintain some strength during the season. But before we do that, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for the strength that you provide. I think that we can a lot of times rely on ourselves, we can rely on the strength that we have, and that falls short for us so often. We blow up on people, or we stop engaging because we just run out of strength. God, I pray that through these words, God, that you would speak to your people through me this morning. God, that your spirit would move in their hearts, make them soft, allow your word to go and be planted deeply in it so that it can harvest 30, 60 to 100 times what was planted. God, that's your work. You do that. God, and I pray that you would do it this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, Christmas can get busy. It can get really busy. And if we're not careful, we can lose some of the spirit of joy and gratitude that's supposed to be what's powering a lot of the activity that's going on. Right? We can lose that fire. We can forget why we were excited. We can end up just going through the motions. Has anybody ever kind of been there where you're doing it because you know you're supposed to do it? Right? You're there because you're expected to be there. I think at that point, we're really unplugged. We're unplugged from the power source. And even if you're the Energizer Bunny, which some of us are, you only have so much battery power. Sooner or later, you're going to run out of juice if you don't find that source again. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I think if you run out of juice, a lot of things can happen. Some of us just slowly disengage, right? Some of us blow up on the people that are around us. Either way, damage is done. And so I want to make sure that this doesn't happen for us, but if it has happened, let's start by reading some of the things that are there in the scriptures. So Matthew chapter 7. This can happen not just during Christmas, but it can happen during any time that we know we're consistently supposed to be doing something. We know what the right thing is to do, but there's no greater loss. There's nothing more that we have at stake is when this happens, when we're trying to follow Jesus Christ. We have so much to lose if we run out of the gas as we try to walk this walk. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Following Jesus means that we're walking on the narrow road. And as you walk on the narrow road, by definition, only a few people, like the scripture says, have found it. So you're not going to have a lot of company. There's not going to be a lot of people going the same direction you're going. And that can be hard. It can be hard to have the strength to go against the grain consistently. The other reason people aren't on the narrow road is because it's difficult. It's difficult to walk on this road. On the broad road, you can be blindfolded, trip and fall, and you will still be on the broad road. There's a difference between the broad road. There's only two. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road. And the broad road doesn't take that much effort to stick. But the narrow road is completely different. On the narrow road, you have to have consistent focus. Consistent focus. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. When you think about, the narrow road, consistent focus is key. But you have to do your best to maintain balance. You have to watch where you're putting your feet. And that consistent focus, that can wear on you. That takes a lot of energy. But it's energy we're expected to have. It's a strength that we're expected to have. But that doesn't mean it's not tough. That doesn't mean that it's not hard. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The Bible says, "If we have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first." If we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. This is really what I want to talk to us about today. How do we hold our original conviction, our original confidence, all the way to the very end? Not by our fingernails, but firmly. You know, the scripture expects us to hold it firmly. How do we not just walk or not just survive on the narrow road, but how do we actually dance on the narrow road? How do we have the strength to have that sort of temperament, of that sort of presence when we're on the narrow road? So that's why we're going to call this sermon The Source of Strength. We're going to talk about the source of our strength. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra and the priests and Nehemiah, these guys are reading the law to the nation of Israel. They're reading it after they've returned back from the exile. And so what we see, we're going to start reading in chapter 8, verse 8. It says, "They read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read." It's pretty important, right? "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." They were weeping. They were crying. They were mourning. Why? Why were these people crying and weeping and mourning as they read the words of the law? No, I've seen in these people that they just felt hopeless. They felt helpless. They were reading this law and they came across, I'm sure, those blessings and those curses, and they saw that curse train coming. They saw that they saw the standard in the word and they saw how far away from it they were. And they just didn't know where they could find the strength to get from where they were to where they were supposed to be. They were discouraged and they were hopeless. Have we ever felt that way? When we read the Bible, when we are part of the standard, when we're reading the standard, have we ever felt like that? You know, this sermon is going to hit a couple of different people a couple of different ways. If you are following Jesus today, I pray that this sermon helps you to find that spark that you once had if you're starting to go through the motions. I pray that you find that reason why you were excited, that original confidence, and you recapture that source of strength that you once had when you made your first decision. But if you haven't started to follow Jesus yet, and you're, for some reason, you're thinking about it, I pray that as you think about the changes that you probably are going to have to make, definitely you're going to have to make, that the strength is there for you. The strength is there to make those changes. You don't have to be afraid of the fact that the strength is there. You can be able to dance all the way to the very end. And so I want to make sure that no matter where you're starting from, you understand that that's really what we're going to try to understand. Because Israel, when they heard these words, they were hopeless. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they saw this. They saw it. And they said something to them that resonated for them. It resonated for them at that time, but it also resonates throughout the rest of Scripture. We see it in a lot of different places. They said in Nehemiah chapter 8, at the end of verse 10, it says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That resonated for them. That meant something to them, and you could tell it meant something to them because they shifted their entire paradigm after that encounter. They changed. from this point, Israel found the strength to put all these words they were reading into practice, not with drudgery, but with joy. It's a completely different way that they were approaching it. Chapters 9 and chapter 10 in Nehemiah is all about Israel putting the word of God into practice after this point. You know, you look at it in verse 17, they found the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they were trying to put that word into practice. And it says, starting in chapter 17 of, verse 17 of chapter 8, the whole company that had returned from the exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, Israel had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. Their joy was very great. These guys were putting God's word into practice with joy. That's dancing on the narrow road. When you're putting God's word into practice with joy, they clearly got the message that came from Nehemiah and Ezra. They knew what it meant when they said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." But do we? Do we know what the joy of the Lord even is? Does that make sense for you? Does your paradigm start to shift when you hear that? Or do you ask the question, what is the joy of the Lord? Do we know where to find it? You know, if it's a question we're asking ourselves and we're a little worried about it, don't worry. The answer is something that we're going to talk about today. That's why we're here today, to talk about the joy of the Lord. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. The scriptures are nothing if they're not consistent in the message that they give us. Old Testament, New Testament, the message is clear. And we're going to look at our greatest example, the King of Kings, in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 2, the word says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The scripture is telling us that we're supposed to look at Jesus. We're supposed to watch him. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. So when you do that, what do you see? What do you see when you fix your eyes on Jesus? In this particular passage, I see a man that suffered. He suffered. Not only did he suffer, but he knew he was going to suffer. That's different. My wife once said this quote to me. She said, of all the things I've had to suffer in my life, some of them actually happened. Have you guys ever heard that? Like, it's almost that the anticipation is worse than the actual event. And we anticipate so much. And Jesus was going to have to suffer in a way that nobody had ever suffered before. So people had been hung on a cross before, right? That had happened. But he was, you know, he was innocent, and he suffered a shameful, humiliating physical death. But the real suffering came when he was stripped from his Father, the source of his strength, the one who had kept him, been able to talk to him and be with him when he was alone and nobody else was walking with him. That is what was ripped from him on the cross because of our sins. That was the suffering that he knew was coming. He saw that coming, but in the Bible says that he had the strength to endure that because of the joy that was set before him. Amen. The joy was the source of his strength. The joy was there. But where do you draw your strength from? Where do you get the motivation to keep going? What about duty? Some of us move because of duty. You feel like, you know the right thing that you're supposed to do, and you just do the right thing. What about accountability? How many of us move because there are people talking to us? We set it up with a good heart, but is that motivating you to move forward? What about guilt? How many of us are doing the right thing because you'd feel guilty if you didn't? If it's not joy, think about it. What is keeping you going? You know, there's certain muscles in our body that are meant for heavy lifting. I strained my back in August pretty badly, and it's been weak ever since. And I've had to be careful not to strain it again. I started going to a chiropractor over the last week or so, and I feel so much better now that I've started going to a chiropractor, right? I wish I would have done it like 4 months ago. But, you know, I've had to be very careful about not straining my back again. I've had to be very careful about it. If I'm picking up something heavy, because, you know, I'm the man in the house, so, you know, heavy stuff, that's my job, right? And so when I'm picking it up, I have to be really careful. I'm engaging all these muscles. I'm engaging my arms and my legs and my shoulders and my back. But if I don't position myself so that my legs are doing the heavy lifting, I can do some real permanent damage to my back. You know, I still use my back, right? I'll get under the box and I'll lift it. I'll keep my back straight. My back is there to provide some stability. My arms are there to kind of hold the box close. You know, but if the weight is not on my legs, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. I can cripple myself if the weight is not there. In the same way as my legs are the source of my physical strength, the joy is the source of our spiritual strength. Joy is what's supposed to be holding up the weight of our circumstances. That is where we're supposed to do our heavy lifting. If you overexert the wrong muscles, you can really cripple yourself spiritually. You can cripple yourself spiritually. What happens if you put too much weight on doctrine to motivate you? What happens if you put too much weight on accountability to motivate you? What happens if you put all the weight of your circumstances and your ability to maneuver through them on guilt? These things all have their place, right? God has put these things in place for a reason. But if you overexert them, you can cripple them. And what happens when you cripple a muscle of the body? It deforms you. It hurts you. Even the actions and the activities that muscle was supposed to perform for you, it can't perform anymore. It can't do what it was meant to do. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We know that we need to be using joy to lift this heavy weight. And some of us may already feel crippled because of the way that we've used some of these other things to kind of hold the weight up. I think in our fellowship of churches, accountability has been severely overused to motivate people. And it's crippled us so much to the point where many of us may not want to be held accountable anymore. You know, this is how the Lord built us. But thank God we can rehab some of these muscles to bring them back for us. Nothing is crippled beyond repair when it comes to what the Spirit can do in our lives. So we know we need to use joy, but we still need to figure out where that joy comes from. Where do we get it? Where do we get this joy? Go ahead and turn your Bible, I said already, to Acts 5, and we're going to start reading in verses 40 through 41. And to give you a little bit of a background, you know, this is about the apostles, and the Sanhedrin and the religious authority of the day, the apostles were preaching and teaching in the temple, and they seized these apostles and put them in jail, and then an angel of the Lord released them, and they went right back to where they started and were preaching and teaching again. Like, these guys would not stop. And the Sanhedrin brought them in again, and they wanted to kill them. They wanted to execute them in the same way they executed Jesus. But Gamaliel, the high priest, had a conversation with these guys and said, look, if their effort is from God, you can't stop them. But if their effort is from God, it'll peter out on its own. You don't have to kill them, right? And so that's kind of where we pick it up. That's after that speech, you know, we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, we continue. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Christ. Wow. That's pretty amazing, right? I mean, these apostles were following the teachings of Jesus. They were preaching and healing in the temple courts. And then they were flogged by the Sanhedrin for doing that. How did they respond? Did they say, "Oh, come on, Jesus. Seriously? I'm doing what you told me to do. What, come on, why do I have to get whipped because I'm doing the right thing? This makes me just want to give up, Jesus." Some of us might say that, right? But is that how they responded? They had a different response. Why did they have a different response? They did have a different response. No, they rejoice because they suffered. They weren't rejoicing in spite of the suffering. So we got to take a note of this difference, right? They weren't rejoicing in spite of the suffering. They were rejoicing because of the suffering. Now that's different. See, rejoicing in spite of the suffering, that's positive thinking, right? That's like saying, okay, just grit your teeth. You know, there's a rainbow on the other side of this thing, right? We just grit your teeth and we're going to make it through. If we make it through this, we'll be fine. Optimism, right? Positive thinking, that's not bad. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is not what they were doing. This wasn't positive thinking. This was something vastly more powerful. This was spiritual thinking. These guys were rejoicing because of the suffering. As in, I'm suffering, hooray. Like, how does that make sense? If you put yourself in that situation, I'm suffering, hooray, people would look at you like you had three heads. Right? And a lot of people looked at them the same way. Right? How does that make any sense? They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So why is suffering for his name so awesome? Why is it so awesome that they would rejoice after being flogged? Flogging was not an easy thing. Flogging was a very painful and debilitating thing. Flogging hurt, right? And they left rejoicing because of it. Why? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. No, and the Spirit is definitely working because we talked about this morning too. Well, didn't Robert give a great class this morning? It was a good job, man. He really did a great job. And I love it. And even with, you know, Harold McCurdy doing the communion, I just felt like the Spirit was just bringing everything together for us, right? And we see it here. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You kind of get a sense of what they were thinking? Of why they were rejoicing. They were looking forward to the kingdom that would be theirs. Yes. They were looking forward to the God that would be theirs. That's true. But here, they were looking forward to the hope of heaven, but also the hope of the promised reward that would be there because of this persecution, because of this suffering. Let me give everybody a little illustration, okay? Close your eyes. If you're nervous, you don't have to. This isn't forced. But close your eyes and it'll be better, okay? So imagine that you are in a land. It's a beautiful land, but it is filled with hornets. It's filled with hornets. And their stings, they hurt. They're filled with hornets. Now imagine that you see me in that land, and I told you, and you believe me, I'm not going to explain why you believe me, but you believe me, that I have a certain power in this land. I have a power, so, and I've made it so that the next time you get stung by a hornet, you'll have superpowers. I mean, superpowers in the terms of, you know, let's say Superman or Wonder Woman. Like, that would be the power that you would give the next time you were stung by a hornet. But I put a stipulation on it. Let's say I told you that you have to be done, but you have to be stung while you are in my service. You have to be stung while you're in my service. And you can't go running into a hornet's nest. Like, that's against the rules. Okay? So imagine yourself. You're walking through this land. You heard that. You believed it. Imagine how you feel walking through this land now. Imagine your feelings. Now, imagine you're on an errand for me, and then you feel a hornet that just stung you. How do you feel? Go ahead and open your eyes. I know how I'd feel. I mean, the happy dances would just not stop. Right? My lottery dance would be in full effect. I would be jumping up and, thank you, hornet! Thank you, hornet! I'm about to go fly to Europe right now. Like, I would be so fired up because this hornet stung me. You kind of get where we're going with this? Can you imagine what it feels like to be so certain that God would deliver on his promises that you actually got joyful because you suffered? I mean, talk about dancing on the narrow road. This is exactly what this is about. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. How could anybody possibly take your strength away if you got joyful because things got hard? I mean, you know, look, you'd be unshakable. You'd be a rock. How is that not a superpower? I need to go ahead and call Marvel. I mean, that's a good idea, right? If you imagine, if you could see somebody that when things got hard, they got happy, like, whoa, right? That's somebody you want on your team. And so think about that. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 11. The Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." This kind of brings everything together. Think about this scripture in the context of everything we've just read. Jesus and the apostles were looking forward to the hope that God would fulfill his promises and the future that he would provide, the rewards that he would provide. And this clinches it for us. Our joy is grown out of the maturity of our hope. Our joy comes from the maturity of our hope. Continue to study this out. Go ahead and write down scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Now, explore that for a little while. Write down James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Some of you probably have that memorized off the top of your head. Think about some things like that. You'll see more of this. This is all over the scriptures. Hope produces joy. Hope produces joy. Hope is the root, and joy is the fruit. The Spirit reveals our hope to us. And as that hope is more clear in our mind's eye, our heart fills with more and more joy. That's how it works. And that's good news. Because hope is a practice we can master. It's a muscle that we can exercise and grow and produce these joy superpowers to take with us into our circumstances. Cultivate hope and joy will grow. Cultivate hope and joy will grow. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And so this is something we really have to remember, and it's important to understand how things work. Now, physically, we understand the benefit of understanding how things work. It's also important to understand it spiritually. And we have to remember that joy is a fruit. Joy is a fruit. You can't manufacture it. You can't just produce it out of thin air. You must water the root to make the fruit grow. And the root, the source of the strength that we started off the sermon talking about. The source of this joy strength is the strength of our hope. But how do we cultivate our hope? How do we cultivate it so that we can harvest this joy strength that we're talking about? That's the real question. And we can look to the green thumb on Abraham to give us a little bit of guidance. Romans chapter 4, starting verse 18. I'll just read this one verse. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham's offspring are numerous, and Abraham's offspring are known by their hope. You know, you kind of read more on Abraham, and you can see that when Isaac was going to be sacrificed, Isaac through whom all the promises came, Abraham thought up all kinds of ways that God was still going to fulfill his promise, you know, through Isaac. He said, maybe Isaac will come back from the dead after I sacrifice him. Like, Abraham was using his reason and his imagination to grow his belief in God's promises. He was using what he had at his disposal. And that's how you're supposed to work in your spiritual garden. You're supposed to cultivate your hope by meditating and wrestling wholeheartedly to believe in the promises of God. That is the key to your spiritual green thumb. When you do that, you plant deep, deep roots for these trees of hope. And as they mature, you'll harvest joy. So in that spirit, I'm challenging each of you to spend time in your spiritual gardens meditating. I want you to meditate and pray about the hope that God has shown you and try to cultivate it. Use your imagination. Your imagination is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and its first and highest purpose is to imagine all the amazing things that he is going to have for you after this walk is over, and all the ways that he's going to fulfill his promises. That's the first and highest purpose of your imagination, but it's Satan's first target too. Satan wants you to use your imagination to build things that are godless. And you can see, if you look around the world, all the beautiful things and all the terrible things that were first built in the imaginations of men. And so I want us to take our imagination and put it back to its highest purpose, which is imagining this hope that God has put before you. So that's number one. Number two, the second part of the challenge is I want you to practice articulating this hope to your brothers and sisters. I want you to practice talking to your brothers and sisters about it over the next couple weeks. Now this won't be easy. It seems like you're just thinking and talking, but it's not that easy. We've sown seeds in our mind that have just weeds of bad habits and bad hopes. Hopes that are set on people, hopes that are set on circumstances. Like, we've set our hopes in all these different places that are just shaky. And it's going to take time to pull those weeds up and plant your hope in those promises of God. But when you do that, when we all do that, just imagine what will happen when these gardens start to sprout. Just imagine what this congregation would look like if it was full of all of these trees of hope that were just brimming with joy. What would that feel like to walk amongst the people that had that going for them? The last scripture we're going to look at is one of my favorites. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Psalms chapter 84. Psalm 84. You know, the first part of Psalm 84, we're going to start reading in verse 5. This is what I want you to follow. But I want you to listen to just the first verse of this psalm. Or in the second verse, too. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Man, doesn't that sound hopeful? I mean, let's go on to read verse 5. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. It says that we're blessed when our strength is in God. It says that these people, you know, would take a place like the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca was like a Death Valley or a Sahara Desert. It was dry. Things did not grow there. It was a toxic environment. And it says that these people will take those dry places, those dead places, and turn them into a life-giving oasis. They would leave water behind. Wow, that's good. This passage is about you. This is about all of us. This is about how we, when we bring joy into the difficult situations and the difficult circumstances in our life, what it's like in the environment around us. That you're able to turn that toxic environment at work, at home, at your family, at the dinner table, wherever there's a toxic environment, you can use your hope to overflow this joy into that place. And that that would bring life. It would overflow with life, and people would feel that coming from you. They would feel that. This cultivating your hope will turn you into this spring of joy. And don't you want to be that? So people will be drawn to Jesus as you give them an answer about the reason for your hope. That's why I want you to talk to people about it. I want you to practice articulating it so that when people are drawn to you, they can see the Jesus that has been leading you to this place in the first place. So look, this was the Lord's plan from the very beginning. There was supposed to be a people of joy spreading a gospel of hope around the world. So that's what you're supposed to do. You all need to go. You need to go and cultivate your hope. You need to go and cultivate your hope and then harvest that joy. And share that joy with everyone that is blessed enough to be in contact with you. And when you do that, when you harvest that hope and when you cultivate that hope and you harvest that joy, God will do amazing things. And it will be to His glory for all the things that are done. Amen.